The sovereign grace of God is one of the great, marvelous, majestic doctrines of the Bible. I wonder why people don't like it. Gives God the credit, right? Some may ask, what do you mean by the sovereign grace of God? Well, sovereign grace combines two of God's attributes, His sovereignty and His grace. Who could argue with those two things? Both of these characteristics of God are so vast that many volumes have been written about each. Briefly, though, the doctrine of sovereign grace is the expression of the two great attributes of God in the matter of salvation. Of course, almost everyone has some concept of the sovereignty of God, even the lost, even the wicked, even those who reject Christ as Savior, have a concept of a God who is sovereign. What is a God anyway if He's not sovereign, you see? What have you got? If He's not sovereign, then He's in some way weak and fallible. And so I think in the heart of man there is a general concept of a God who is sovereign. The sovereignty of God is His total control of all things, past, present, and future. Nothing happens beyond His knowledge and control. All things are either caused by Him or allowed by Him for His own purposes and in accordance with His perfect will and timing. Romans 11:36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." How many things? All things. "To whom be glory forever. Amen." God didn't just spin the world into existence and then let it go its own way to see what the world would do. Even you don't act in such a careless way with your life, do you? You try to manage your life a little bit. You plan your activities from day to day and you exercise control as best you can, even though you're not all wise and you're not all powerful to bring about your plan. But God is all wise and God is all powerful and He brings His plan to pass with absolute perfection. God was sovereign in His creation. He created this universe with absolute control over it. And He created it exactly as He intended. And what a creation it is. It is fantastically intricate and marvelous. It is very beautiful. It is perfectly suited for life on the earth. And God is in complete control of it. Jesus is in complete control of it. The Bible says in Colossians 1:17, "And by Him," that is by Jesus, "all things consist." That means it just holds together by Him. Jesus holds all things together in this universe by His infinite power. Control has not slipped through His hands. Control will never slip through His hands because He is sovereign in His control of this universe. But what rankles the world is that the Bible claims that God is sovereign even over redemption. You see, the world hates that. Oh, how this angers men, even angers those that call themselves Christians. God will not surrender His sovereignty in the matter of redemption. God will not even let man have control over the salvation of his own soul. Aren't you glad? Get down on your knees and thank God that He has not turned over such an important matter as the eternal salvation of your soul to you. Look how much you've messed up in your life. You can barely manage your day-to-day affairs without messing it all up. Do you also want control over your own soul? The Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17:9, and you think that you can manage your way to heaven. Do you think somehow you can do it? I might as well turn over my keys to my car to my 3-year-old grandchild Sebastian and say, drive me to church. We wouldn't get out of the garage. And you can't drive yourself to heaven. You better hope someone stronger than you is in control. You better hope that God has retained control over the matter of redemption. You better hope that a gracious God is in control. And that's what we mean by sovereign grace. God is in control of His grace. And perhaps God will pour some saving grace on me, you see. Here's how man thinks. If I just please God, then God will save me. If I just do some works, then God will save me. If I get baptized, perhaps God will save me. If I go to church, He'll save me. If I reform my life, God will save me. If I just love Him, He'll love me. That's what the world says. This world thinks. And you miss the point, you see. You will not and you cannot do those things. Your very nature is corrupt. You are blind and deaf, the Bible says. In fact, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and you will not love Him. But this morning, there are 8 glorious words in our text. If they were the only words of God we ever had, they should be enough to convince us of the great and awesome doctrine of the sovereign grace of God. I tell you that these 8 words are sufficient to convince us that the doctrine of sovereign grace is true. The Bible is filled up with the doctrine of sovereign grace, but we don't have time to study the whole Bible this morning. We only have time for 8 words, and that's enough. Of course, we know that all of the doctrines of God, from the simplest to the most complex, will be resisted by the fallen will of sinful man. They deny even that God is the Creator. They deny that God exists. How can they possibly accept and understand the great doctrines of redemption? And so don't be discouraged when the masses reject the plain truth of the Scriptures. Mother comes to give the child instruction, and the rebellious child puts his hands over his ears when his mother tries to speak to him. And when the Bible instructs in the matter of sovereign grace, the world puts its hands over its ears and says, I won't hear it. I won't have it. Nevertheless, the Word of God speaks, and it speaks loudly when it says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, most of you here this morning have ears that long ago were opened. But if you are one of those who have your hands over your own ears this morning, I want to ask you, won't you lay them down for just a moment? If you're drowning out the sound of God's Word with your own noises, won't you just be quiet for a moment and see if you can hear what God is saying with these 8 little words? We love Him because He first loved us. If your ears can hear that this morning, then you will understand, first of all, that God's love for us preceded our love for Him. That is the simple message, isn't it? It's so easy that a child can understand it. However, self-righteous men will not believe it. This concept flies in the face of human arrogance, which says, I am in charge of my own destiny. It flies in the face of most religions of the world, which teach in some form or fashion that God will love you if you just love Him. And it flies in the face of depraved thinking of sinful men. Isn't that what the natural man is inclined to think? If I just love Him, He'll love me. If I just obey Him, He'll love me. If I do good works, He'll love me. Even if I believe, He'll love me. But I ask you this morning, do you hear what our text says? We love Him because He first loved us. Now this text cries out to you this morning and teaches that if there is any love in your heart for God, it came after He loved you. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, the Scriptures everywhere are very plain about this, and they teach that if you have any love in your heart for God on this day or on any day, it is because God loved you first. And you say, I do love God, but when did God love me first? And I say that if you have love in your heart for Him this morning, that God set His love upon you before the world began. That's what the Bible teaches. You can resist it all you want to, and that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God chose for Himself a people, and by choosing them, He set His love upon them before the world was ever created. Ephesians 1:4. It says, according as God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And the essential truth is that God chose to love us. He chose to love us. To love us for all eternity. And this brings up the interesting question, how could God love me before He ever created me? How could He love me before I ever did good or evil? How could He love me before I ever loved Him? And the answer must be that His love for me has nothing to do with any inherent quality in me. Now, this is not necessarily flattering to us because we like to imagine that He chose us because we were so special. Isn't that what we think sometimes? You see, as human beings, we tend to love others because of something in them, don't we? If you've ever watched teenagers, they meet someone new and they run back to their friends and they say, oh, she's so cute. Or she says, oh, he's so nice. You see, we like others because we like their looks, or we like their personality, or we like how they treat us, so we love them. But God loved His sheep before the world ever was. And this tells us that God loved them not because of any good thing in the sheep, but simply because He chose to love them. And the Scriptures say that if God chose to love you, it wasn't because you won Him over with your good looks or your good personality or even with your love for Him. You didn't win God over. God won you over. He chose you by His own sovereign will and by His good pleasure. It wasn't because you loved Him, because the text says we love Him because He first loved us. And He didn't love you because He looked down into the future, as the Arminian says, and saw that you would love Him. Because even that would mean your love caused Him to love you. That would completely empty out the meaning of our text this morning, wouldn't it? Because John said, we love Him because He first loved us. We can never understand why He chose to love us. God hasn't chosen to reveal that to us, but we do know it wasn't because we loved Him. That's what we know. It wasn't because we loved Him. Our text says He loved us first. And the Bible does say that. The Bible says He loved us according to the counsel of His own will. So it is apparent that He had reasons for loving us, because it appears there was an eternal deliberation among the members of the Godhead and He chose a people to love. But it is clear that it had nothing to do with our own goodness or our love for Him. Do we know why God chose us and not others? No. Those answers are in the secret counsels of God. I'm thankful that they are. But we do know that His love for us was not based on us loving Him, don't we? In fact, it was just the opposite. We love Him because He first loved us. So when did God first love us? Well, He loved us when He chose us before the foundation of the world. But let me go a little further and suggest that God loved us first when Jesus suffered and died for us. I want you to note that in the Bible, Jesus is described as the Lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. How is this, since we know that historically Jesus died around AD 30? You see, everything occurs in an eternal instant with God. God sits in the heavens and watches His earth spin and watches the earth revolve around the sun, and a day or a year to us is merely one of many eternal moments to God. And so Jesus was always the Lamb slain. And the Bible says He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So He was slain for sinners before any man ever sinned. And I'll tell you, the wisdom and understanding of God is beyond our comprehension. But of course, Jesus died historically around AD 30, and you and I were born 2,000 years later. So we can certainly say that Jesus died for us before we were ever born, didn't He? And this shows that He loved us first, before we ever dreamed of loving Him. And the Scriptures say that Jesus died for us when we were enemies. It says, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." See, you thought you were reconciled to Him when you became His friend. When you laid down your sins, you thought that that's when God loved you. But no, He died for you when you were His enemy. Jesus died for the ungodly, the Bible says. When Jesus died for us, we weren't as yet born. Nevertheless, God knew the appointed time when we would be born, and He knew we were condemned in Adam. And as such, we were enemies. And when we were born, we demonstrated ourselves to be enemies by sinning against Him. And Jesus died for us, knowing that we were enemies. So we see that God didn't choose us because we loved Him, and God didn't die for us because we loved Him. And now I want you to see that in the course of time, after we were born and after we were born with a deadly dose of depravity, when it was God's will to change us and make us new, once again He loved us first. When the Holy Spirit regenerated us, we had no good thing in us and no disposition toward God whatsoever, and we didn't love God. But God, in the course of time, came to us and made us alive. The Bible calls it regeneration, or quickening, or being made alive. To Nicodemus, Jesus called it being born again. And I would have you to understand that we were not born again because we loved God. That is absolutely backwards, because our text says we love Him because He first loved us. The simple truth is that we owe our new birth to the awesome and wonderful power of God, who first loved us. And before we ever loved Him, He turned us from death to life and from darkness to light, so that we might then love God in return. We didn't bring about our own rebirth by loving Him. No, He brought about our rebirth by loving us. Our faith in Him did not bring about the new creation, but His love preceding our faith did so and brought about the new creation. Make no mistake, God loved us first, even in regeneration, and we love Him only as a result of what He has done for us and in us. So we've seen that God's love in every step of salvation preceded our love for Him. But now look more closely at our text, and you'll find that not only did His love for us precede our love for Him, but God's love caused our love for Him. Do you see that? It says, we love Him because He first loved us. If we have any love for Him at all, it is because He loved us and brought it to pass. Do you suppose that you could love, that you love God because of something that was inherently good in you? That's what people think. You were just disposed to do it. You're a better person than most of the people in this world, and that's the reason that you love God. Or do you recognize that God has loved you and has caused a wellspring of love to rise in your heart? Let me just say this morning, if you have any affection for God, any tender feelings toward Him at all, He has done it in you. From the moment you were conceived until this very moment here this morning, He has worked it in you. And I make a solemn declaration to you this morning by the authority of the Scriptures that you cannot love God except He love you first and give you a heart for Him. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. So we've seen that God's love for us is first, and that His love is the cause for us loving Him. His love for us is the deep well from which all the graces flow. If we have any spiritual good in us at all, then we have been watered from the deep well of God's love. Did you know, by the way, that if there are any waters in the rivers and streams, that those waters come from the oceans of the world? Water evaporates from the oceans and goes into the atmosphere, and rains fill the rivers and the tributaries. If there were no oceans, then the riverbeds and the stream beds of this world would dry up. But there are oceans, and so the rivers and streams are full of water, and there is a deep well of God's love, which furnishes all the various graces to His people. Do you have faith? Then God's love has watered your dry riverbed. Do you have godly patience and virtue? Then His love has brought them to life in you. Do you have love for God? Then He has first loved you. Now I want to go further in our text and draw out something else that you may have missed. Our text says, we love Him. Do you see that? We love Him. Please note that it doesn't say if we love Him. Doesn't say that we might love Him, but John, speaking to his Christian reader, says we love Him. You find that to be true in your heart? I know we start out from our mother's womb with no love for Him, and I know that He loves us first. But when His love has its effect on us, then it is an absolute certainty that we shall love Him. John says we love Him. There is no question about it. There is no chance that we will not love Him, because that's the design of His love upon us. It's the very purpose of it. And so I want you to see that loving Him is perhaps the chief mark of a Christian. Do you ever wonder if you're a Christian or not? It's almost a shame to admit it, isn't it? One of the great marks is, do you love God? Do you love Him? Or is He nothing to you? Is it just a ritual to you? Or do you love Him? Because John says, we love Him. There must be a difference between the sheep and the goats of this world. There must be a difference between the people of God and the godless. And we all came from Adam. We are all damaged goods, and if we are different, we are different only because God makes us different. And our text for this morning tells us of another mark that distinguishes the sheep And that mark is they love Him. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the great characteristic of every child of God. We love Him. Your heart better beat for Him, you see. Is your heart cold and dead? Then beware. Did you know that those that love Him is synonymous with those that are called? In Romans 8:28, there is no difference. If you are saved, then you love Him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." There's no difference. If you're called, you love God. So the distinguishing mark of God's sheep is that they love God. And make no mistake, that is the evidence of spiritual life. If any man does not love God, then he is not a renewed man. It is impossible for the godless to love God. But it is absolutely certain that God's sheep do love God. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God." You better have a warm heart, you see. You better have a live heart. So I have no right to claim that I'm a regenerate person if I have no love for God. If I'm just going through the motions of religion, I have no right to claim to be His. If I have no love for God, then all of my law keeping, all of my church service, all of my religious activity is but empty doings. Everything I've ever learned about God in Sunday school, from the pulpit, from my own study, from other learned men, is all utterly useless unless I have love for God. But if I've been regenerated by the love of God, I may not be perfect, but this one thing I can say along with Peter: Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen fire without heat? It's an impossibility to have fire without heat, because fire by its very nature is hot. And has there ever been a regenerate person who did not love God? No. Because a regenerate person by his new nature loves God. And so you know a true sheep by his love for God. But also, let me just take it one step further. Loving others is a mark of a Christian. The Bible says in 1 John 4:12, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us." Aren't you just amazed at the conciseness of the Bible? Aren't you amazed at the profound truth expressed in one sentence? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. No one is a Christian who does not love other Christians. Is that fair to say? It is the very nature of things for those who love God to love those that love God. And if any man is in the church who does not love other Christians in the church, then he is an intruder. And he has broken into our house, you see. It's just very nature. But all of God's sheep are kindly affectioned one toward another. It is our natural inclination, and it is our duty. So let me encourage you to love one another by referring to our text once again. Look, it says, "We love God because He first loved us." I'd like to remind you that God caused us to love Him by first loving us. He took the initiative. He wrapped His arms around us and loved us. And in due course, we found ourselves loving Him. And I would encourage you to follow His example, you see. If you reach out and love your brother, it will naturally happen that your brother will love you. I don't know, something about my nature. I love little children. Do you? Most of you do too, I'm sure. I love the little children that come to our church. We don't have that many right now, but when a little child attends, I kind of want to just bend down and hug them, don't you? They probably wonder, who's this guy that grabs me and hugs me every time I walk by? I don't even know this guy. But what I found is after a while, when they know that I really do love them, they come up and hug me too. Come up and grab me around the legs. Every so often I'll be talking to someone, I'll feel someone tugging on my britches leg. It'd be a little child. Initiating love towards me, you see. You may have to hug someone 40 times before they respond to you, but on number 41, they'll hug you back. So I say, be imitators of God, you see. Others will love you because you first love them. Now, when you examine your heart this morning, you may discover that your love for God is shallow and dry. Has that ever happened to you? We go through dry times, don't we? It doesn't rain for a while in our hearts. You may even question whether there is spiritual life in you because your love for God has grown dim. Perhaps your love for Him is lukewarm and not hot at all, and you fear lest God's light is going out in you. And I say there is hope to be found in our text for this morning. There is great hope for you. The answer is at your fingertips, and I would suggest that the extent to which you love God is directly proportional to the extent that you are persuaded that God loves you. For it says we love God because He first loved us. You see, there are some who love God much, and there are some who love God little. And the difference is the extent to which they are persuaded of the love of God. That's why sometimes the biggest sinners end up loving God the most. The devil will try to convince you that God does not love you much, because then you will not love God much, you see. Just as Satan told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die," he will tell you that God doesn't really love you. When the trials of life come along, you will be tempted to believe that God doesn't love you very much. And you'll say, if God loved me much, He would take this trial away. I can barely bear it. And so you will be tempted to disbelieve the love of God for you. And I would say, remember how God has fed you and clothed you day by day. Remember all the mercies of life that He has given you. What love He has bestowed on you by giving you friends and family. Even when you lay down your head at night to sleep, He's given it to you. Remember every good gift that He has brought your way. I think if only you knew how He protected you from day to day, you would love Him more, you see. I remember once when I was a little boy, we were playing baseball in the yard, and the ball went flying across the street, as baseballs tend to do. And I went after it. I went behind a parked car to retrieve it. And then I came running out from behind the car, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw somehow a car speeding by. It missed me by this much, a foot or two. And I often think about that incident, how the providence of God kept me safe that day. I was just a child. What kept me from running on out of it? I put on the brakes just in time. I wonder how many times His angels have encompassed you around and protected you lest you dash a foot against a stone and you never knew it, you see. How many times has His providence carried you when you would have been swept away into faithlessness and godlessness and you never knew His sovereign care bore you along? How many times has He answered the prayers of your heart, even though you may not have been even verbalize those prayers to Him? Don't all of these things convince you that He loves you? But if you're not convinced yet, take a look at the nail prints in His hands and feet. Jesus stands today with nail prints, a pierced side. Is this not proof enough for you? Look at the stripes on his back. Does that not say, I love you? I'm always amazed every year when things come to life in the spring, aren't you? I especially love cherry trees and cherry blossoms. Seems that cherry blossoms bloom overnight. One day the tree is just bare of all growth. Then the next day there are little buds all over it. Then it seems the next day there are beautiful flowering blooms, and you forget how barren the tree was just a few days ago. And that could be you, you see. Did you know that if your love for God is dry and barren today, it could blossom like a cherry tree in spring tomorrow? When God shows you how much He loves you, then your love for Him will break forth like never before. And I promise you, He will show you. And when He does, you will love Him like you never loved Him before. And this is clearly found in our text, which says we love Him because He first loved us.